This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
My heart is beating fast with gladness. Oh, what a feeling when I rise and think about you. You wash away all morning sadness.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day.
The enemy has subtly worked in the church to make us think the devil will not be defeated until Christ comes again.
On our program today, we are visiting with Joe McIntyre, the founder and senior minister of Word of His Grace Church in Bothell, Washington, United States. Today we're going to focus on Joe's book, The Eternal Defeat of Satan. Many people in the church today are waiting for Jesus to return to defeat the devil and to set up his kingdom. The premise of Joe's book is that both of these events have already taken place. Here he is, our friend Joe McIntyre.
How are you, Jim?
Great. Could you talk to us today about this book, The Eternal Defeat of Satan?
Sure. My premise in the book is that the enemy has subtly worked in the church to make us think the devil will not be defeated until Christ comes again. And the other thing is that the kingdom will not be set up until Christ returns. And the premise of the book is that Jesus is now enthroned in heaven, and he has all authority in heaven and on earth now, and he's given it to the church, but the church is waiting for him to return to defeat the devil. So the premise is that, you know, we're supposed to fulfill the Great Commission and make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe all things that he taught. And the reality is that most of the church, at least in America, doesn't really believe that. They think that the Lord could come any minute, and I think there's some problems there because we've got a job to do.
We're waiting for the someday in heaven.
Yeah. Well, I have a friend that does international ministry trips all the time, and he was at our church some months ago, and he said, I'm going to tell you the devil's great lie to the church.
Hmm.
And he had us on the edge of our seats wanting to know what it was. And he said, here it is. The devil says, soon.
Oh, soon.
Yeah, soon. The revival will come. Someday things will happen. Someday. But he gets us out of the present into a hope for the future. And whether it's the second coming or whether it's a revival or whatever it might be, he gets us out of the fact that we're already redeemed. We're already filled with the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And the problem is not a power shortage as much as it is a faith shortage.
Mm-hmm. So our faith is now. Now's the day of salvation, the Bible says. Now. Okay.
Right. Well, it seems as though the enemy has got us to postpone all the great blessings until the next age. And my premise is no. The first century was when these things began, and they're still advancing. Of course, Isaiah says, once he's seated on the throne of David, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end.
Mm-hmm.
In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches that he's on the throne of David. So we should be expecting the kingdom to go forth with power, and we should expect nations to be converted.
So expect growth, victory.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and certainly there is persecution in nations, but it's just because the nations have not really been Christianized. But, you know, the Western culture is all the fruit of Christianity, and there's a whole different worldview there. Now, you think about a good modern example is the difference between North Korea and South Korea. South Korea has been largely Christianized, and, you know, some of the great churches in the world are in South Korea, but North Korea is not, Christianity is suppressed, and you have the communist government and that type of thing. And that's, you know, it isn't like Korean people are rejecting the gospel en masse. I mean, South Korea is great embracing the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
My point being that sometimes people, they want to say, well, nothing ahead but defeat and tribulation and problems, and yet Jesus already has all authority in the earth, but he's delegated it to the church, but the church is passively waiting for God to do something rather than rising up in the reality of redemption and going into all the world, into all the culture, and bringing the love, the wisdom, and the character of Christ into all those areas.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that's a little bit of the heart of the book is, come on, church, wake up. We've got all authority in heaven and on earth in the body of Christ. Let's cooperate with the head.
Now, you said something that we are dependent on God. We're not independent. I think in your book you said the heart of the legalistic, darkened religious thinking is the idea that we are independent of God.
Well, part of my premise there, Jim, is that the religious mind sees itself independently of God, trying to live up to a standard that's outside of them. And the new covenant is God recreating our hearts and then coming to live in us and changing our focus from outward performance to cultivating relationship with the indwelling Spirit of Christ and allowing that Spirit to dominate us. The law was crucified with Christ. And so we're not living under law. We're not. The religious mind sees itself trying to gain God's approval. The new covenant renewed mind says, thank God, I have God's approval, and now I want to let God show me how to wisely deal with the affairs of life. And, you know, it's not like I'm not trying to work up holiness. I'm trying to yield to the Holy One who's in me. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. One of the things you talk about that is often an argument, you know, I've made him a little made man, a little lower than the angels. That's what it says in the Greek. In the Hebrew, it says a little lower than Elohim.
You have made him a little lower than God. Hmm.
Yes.
Would you cover that?
Well, one of the challenges I see in the modern church is that we don't really understand what Adam was created to be. Probably the clearest way to explain it is Jesus became a man so that we could see what mankind was intended to be.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, in his earth walk, modeled utter dependence upon his Father, and yet through that relationship and through that dependence, the devil couldn't stand before him, and the wisdom of God flowed through him, and he was able to overcome everything. Well, I see Jesus, he's the firstborn of many brethren. The restoration of the lost image of mankind is, see, a lot of times we say, well, Jesus was God incarnate. We say, yes, that's right. But Jesus, in his earth walk, lived a life of humanity depending on God. He didn't do any miracles until the Spirit came upon him when he was baptized in the Jordan. And so often people say, well, Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. That's why he lived the way he did. But I think the point that's being missed is Jesus became a man so we could understand humanity as God intended. Does that answer your question? Or?
Yes, that's good. Well, there was something you said on Facebook I really liked, and I've been repeating it. I get a lot of praise when I repeat your things, see? And then those things that are difficult, you know, that people might not like me and they may get angry, I look when you quote them.
There you go. Quote me and they can get mad at me.
That's right. That's right. I guess that's a good lesson.
Well, I think part of the revelation of Satan's defeat is that we're created in the image of God. And Genesis brings out very clearly that all of God's creative energy is released in his words. And as those created in the image and likeness of God, one of the things we have to learn is that it says in Revelation that out of Jesus' mouth comes a two-edged sword. Well, in the armor, it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we are to decree in the earth God's Word. Devil doesn't fear my words, but when my words agree with heaven, my words then take on heaven's authority. When I speak words that are in agreement with the revelation of Scripture, then the Spirit of the Lord, as it says in Romans 8 in the original, you'll know this, takes hold together with us against our weaknesses.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Takes hold together with us against our weaknesses. Be able to confirm this, but in John 14, Jesus says, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you, in the Greek word, major dictionaries say that the first translation of that word is demand, not ask.
The Greek is eitasete.
Oh, okay. Well, John 14, he says, the works I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. And then he says, whatever you, my translation is, whatever you ask in my name. But so the heading in my Bible says, well, this is a prayer promise. Well, if you translate that demand, which is a very legitimate translation, what you're talking about is not prayer, but doing the works of Jesus.
Yes.
And so that's casting out demons, healing the sick, whatever else we might do in his name, we are demanding, not of God. We're demanding that the enemy release his hold on people, on situations, on circumstances, because we have dominion in that name. And as we advance the kingdom, whatever, Jesus didn't go around looking for demons, but they showed up as he did the Father's will. And whenever they showed up, he got them out of the way by an exercise of dominion, by using, well, he commanded them and they just obeyed. Mm-hmm. Now, we follow his example and we command in his name, and the same demon spirits obey us as would have obeyed him were he in our stead.
Okay, good. Mm-hmm.
Well, there's a wonderful place for petition, and in John 15, he talks about whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you.
Mm-hmm.
So prayer is in that whole upper room discourse. But at the other verse that's very relevant to this, Jim, is John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, my translation of the rest of that verse is, you will demand what you determine and it will come into being. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Your message in the eternal defeat of Satan is a powerful message.
An interesting thing about that, Jim, most of my books were written, I taught a series that was from something that changed my life, and then I wrote the book. Well, later, I started doing, I would teach and write at the same time. But Eternal Defeat was a commission from the Lord, and I wrote it not having taught on it, it was mostly just came from a flow of revelation from the Lord. And so it was kind of, I've got 9 books, and that was the only one that was that way, so it was kind of interesting.
Mm-hmm. Men of old, moved by the Spirit of God, that's the truth.
That's a Bible principle. I'm okay.
Yes, it is. That
that was great, Joe. Thank you. Today, Joe McIntyre, the author of a book. The title is The Eternal Defeat of Satan.
Wow, it's quite a book. Next, we're going to focus on another of Joe's books, Who We Are in Christ.
Interesting guest, author, teacher, pastor, speaker at Global Awakening,
the late Joe McIntyre.
Now I want to ask the question to some of you people out there. Some of you listening, you confess that you're a born-again believer, a Christian, and even though you believe and confess that, you might feel or feel somehow just like a person on the street. You do not understand what being a Christian is all about. Is that you? What has God really said? Who am I as a Christian? What has God really done and surrounded us with? What's he done for us through Jesus Christ? Well, our author today, Joe McIntyre, he is going to address that question, I hope. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Jim.
Hey, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good, thank you. And yourself?
I'm doing pretty good. What a life. But I see that you've written many books, and we were going to focus on one particular book, Who We Are in Christ.
Okay.
Is that what you would like to do today?
Sure.
Okay. Now, you're out in Bothell, Washington.
Right.
And you have a church called Word of His Grace Church, north off the North Creek Parkway, correct?
That is correct.
Okay. What have you got to tell us today? What's on your heart?
Well, Jim, what's on my heart is to see believers come to know the overwhelming grace of God. All of us can give lip service to saying we believe in the grace of God, but when we really behold it by the revelation of the Spirit, it can't help but just bring us in awe of the goodness of God. And I know that when I came into the faith, I was gloriously saved, delivered from drugs and alcohol and a sinful lifestyle. Yet within a few months, I was struggling again. And in hindsight, I would say it was because no one ever taught me what really happened to me in the new birth. I didn't understand that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And all things are of God. So I still saw myself as part of the old life. I still was haunted by the ghosts of the past.
I'd say that's true of many people. You're addressing an issue I think many people face.
I think so. And Paul talks about it as the necessity of renewing our minds. Because you can have a recreated spirit born of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, in the same body and in the same mind. If we do not renew our minds to get it in agreement with our spirits, we'll walk in the what Paul calls the futility of our minds. And I think that's where many believers walk today, is in the futility of their minds.
What they're thinking doesn't line up with what God's thoughts are.
Exactly.
Okay. You have followed the writings and the works of E.W. Kenyon, and many people have. In fact, I told you my wife, when she got born again, she got right into his books. That's what they advised her to do. And they're so loaded, you can only read a few sentences, particularly when you're a new believer.
Yeah.
He has developed much of your focus of who you are in Christ, correct?
Yes.
And like so many people, we don't know who we are unless somebody teaches us and somebody has some knowledge and skill. And E.W. Kenyon looked at the scripture in an in-depth way that maybe we don't pick up in church. Amen?
Yes. He went through quite a struggle. In his day, in the late 19th century, there was a great holiness revival going on. And they referred to a sanctification experience as the second work of grace. Before he got established in the scriptures, he was just seeking an experience with God. And at a certain point, he said, you know, I've discovered that what I need is not a second work of grace. I need to appreciate the first work of grace.
Oh, amen. Okay.
Yeah. And he began to rest in the what he used to teach very strongly, the finished work of Christ. There's nothing for us to do. It's all been done for us. We just receive it by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And learn to walk in it, of course.
The thing is, God thinks much higher of us sometimes than we think of ourselves. You know, we don't realize, in a sense, that he loves us. I should put it this way. The simplest way to get across is he loves us more than we realize. I had experience when the Lord showed me the heart of a witch and prostitute in Brazil. When I began to pray for her, the Lord says to me, this is incredible. He didn't condemn her. He wasn't angry with her. And he said this. He said, she's perfect. I love her. He showed me honor and respect for her. Such love. He also showed me that he was proud of his creation. Do we think like that?
Hardly.
No.
No.
Okay.
Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he said, since Christ died for all, then all died, and we that live should live unto Christ. And he says, therefore we know no man according to the flesh. And our tendency is to know ourselves according to the flesh and to know others according to the flesh.
That's true.
And yet God has made has done a work in us that he honors even if we don't even see it, if we don't understand it. This new creation is his work.
And he honors it, yes. Yes,
yeah.
He does.
He actually believes in it.
Oh, that's what he showed me. Oh, I tell you, that's what he showed me as I prayed for street people. And how he had such love and honor. I was afraid to tell anybody. It almost blew me away. I could barely stand up. And God's, I'll use these words, and forgive me if I don't have it correct, a respect, a love, an honor, appreciation for that person standing in front of me. Mm-hmm. He was so proud. I can only say it like this. Maybe someday I'll know how else to say it. He was so proud of his creation. Look what I have done. Okay.
He seems to be unmoved by how much we goof things up with sin.
Thank you, Lord. He
chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he gave us a destiny and a purpose. And if I can use this word of God, he's obsessed with getting us to see it and walk in it. And he's unmoved by our failures, by our woundedness, our brokenness. Those things don't intimidate him. Because he knows he can heal everything that sin has ever done to mess us up. And he's just trying to get us into agreement with himself.
He can heal everything that we've done, every mess we've made.
Yeah.
And I have people that write me from prison and other places. And that's a wonderful lesson for them to hear today. Everything you've done, he can heal. You don't have to carry it around anymore. Go on. Go on, Joe.
It even goes beyond that. He actually takes what Satan has done to us, to ruin us, and he makes it a stepping stone to greatness.
Oh, hallelujah.
Our brokenness, our woundedness, is the very place where he reveals his abundant grace, and then we become healers to those who are experiencing the same problems because we're moved with compassion. Because God has delivered us, we have faith for others to be delivered as well. So our brokenness actually becomes healing power.
Wow, wow. And so we can then do to others through his power what he's done for us.
Yeah.
Wow.
Jesus said to his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. Mm-hmm. So the more I receive, the more I'm able to give. In fact, that goes really to the issue of the Father's love, because we love because he first loved us. And many believers are trying to develop their love walk, and that's a good thing. The only thing is, you can't develop it any more than you have revelation of his love for you.
Mm-hmm.
When you know he loves you, you want to give it away. But if you struggle with condemnation and guilt and shame and feeling unworthy, then it's hard for you to receive his love, and then your love tank is empty. You don't have much to give.
I know people suffering with that.
Sure.
Yeah. And so, and he is willing and waiting and wanting to give that to us, that experience of his love.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the Lord told me, in fact, it's in the introduction to my book, Who We Are in Christ. I was teaching in a meeting some years back on faith, and a woman came up to me afterwards and asked me a question, which made it clear that she didn't understand what I was saying. And I thought what I was saying was pretty simple and pretty clear, and so I was a little surprised that she didn't get it. Well, I went away from our discussion rather troubled, and I said, Lord, why is it that she didn't understand what I was saying? He said, it's because they don't know that I love them.
Oh, yeah.
And I said, well, Lord, then should I teach on your love? And the Lord said something that changed my life. He said, show people who they are in Christ, and they'll know that I love them.
Oh, my. That seemed like a tall task.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, it's really simple. That's the good news.
How so?
Well, it's kind of like there's two men in the earth, Adam and Jesus, two corporate men, Adam and all of his descendants, the head of one race, Jesus, the firstborn of many brethren, the head of another race. Mm-hmm. And you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Well, if you're in Christ, you're a joint heir, a son of God, fellow heir with Christ, and all the riches that Christ paid for are your inheritance. Mm-hmm. And you're growing in faith and in knowledge, in revelation knowledge, knowledge of Scripture that's revealed by the Holy Spirit, brings you further and further into the renewing of your mind and possessing your inheritance. It's almost childlike in its simplicity, yet at the same time, it can be so profound that the greatest intellects on the earth can just be in awe of it, too, at the same time. It's kind of a paradox.
It is. And they've been writing and writing, and it's that simple.
Yeah.
It is. Yeah. And I know the start of many things that God showed me. I've studied and studied, but when he gave me a revelation, he spoke to my heart, it all came clear.
Mm-hmm.
And we need a revelation. We need God's Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. We need you to speak to our hearts. This is what you're called to do.
Well, that's, you know, the funny thing is, God told me, I had a visitation from the Lord about 30 years ago, and I went out to a cabin to seek the Lord in prayer and fasting, and it was a crisis time in my life. And the Lord, I kind of just came to the end of my abilities. And the Lord showed up in the room I was in, and the peace of God flooded me, and I knew that everything was going to be all right. And I was in one of those places where I just wanted to do whatever the Lord wanted me to do. I said, Lord, what can I do for you? And he said, tell people how good I am. And I said, well, Lord, that's what I want to do. He said, I know.
He'd been planted the seed in you a long time ago.
Yeah, yeah. And Kenyon's writings helped me, as well as many other along the way. But when I was a young believer, I read Kenyon's book in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
And in the first chapter, he talks about how that the man's hunger for God is only one side of the equation.
Mm.
God is hungry for man and wants fellowship with him as well. And I had never heard anybody refer to the Father heart of God. And it brought me into a relationship with God as my Father. My earthly father was not a warm, affectionate father. And so I didn't really know what a father was like. But when I found out I had a heavenly father, it began to heal all the wounds that I had carried.
All right, Jim. Thanks.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force.